We're working our way through the book of Revelation, but since it's Christmas week, we're going to step out of that and talk about the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you realize, but about 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus, in fact, scholars think it's about 1,977 years before the birth of Jesus, God spoke to a man named Abraham. And he made Abraham an amazing promise. And if you didn't know the rest of the story, if you didn't know your Bible very well, just think of how fantastic this must have sounded to Abraham. We're told that when Abraham decided to believe God's promise, that God did something that was really inconceivable. God granted to Abraham a right standing with him, not on the basis of Abraham's behavior, but simply on the fact that Abraham chose to believe God at his word. And in doing so, he instituted a new relationship with mankind, that men and women could know where they stood with God. And this new way was that acceptance into God's favor was based on faith, not behavior. And here's the incredible promise. If you have your Bibles, turn. We're going to go do a few verses, but Nathan's also going to throw some of them up so we can read. But go to Genesis chapter 12, and I want to show you this promise. The reason I want you to turn your Bibles is I want you to not take my word for it. But Nathan, if you could throw that up. Am I in the way if I sit here? Can you see over top of me? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, thank you for doing this, Nathan. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you. And the last part of verse 3 is where I kind of wanted to make emphasis today. And in you, or actually literally it means, and through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's interesting. If you notice, I leave that up for a little bit, Nathan. Abraham had no idea how big the earth was. All he knew was how in the area that he had lived. He didn't know about the size of the globe. He knew the earth was big, but he didn't really understand how big. So when we read there, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, what God was saying to him is that all the tribes of the earth, all the clans of the earth, because they really didn't have nations back then. They were just like a family who was kind of large. And what he was saying is, everyone that's living on the earth and everyone who will live on the earth will somehow be blessed through you. So even though Abraham didn't understand really what all the earth meant like you and I might today, it's still a really big promise that every single people group, every single ethnic group will be blessed through him. Notice it doesn't say that every single people group will be conquered by him. That was going on in the world back then, still going on today, right? People are trying to conquer each other. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't say that every single people group will be blessed by you, because Abraham was an old man at this point in time, and he knew he didn't have enough time to go around and physically bless every people group, every tribe, every ethnicity that was on the earth at the time, and personally bless each one. But instead, what it says is that everyone will be blessed through you. So how could such a thing come about? How could a person like Abraham believe such a thing? How could some old man be used by God to bless every single people group, every ethnic group, every race, in our terms, every nation on the earth? And yet, as big as that was, Abraham believed God at his word, even though he probably didn't have a clue as to what it really meant. So then Abraham has a son. Remember, his son was named Isaac. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons. And each of those sons became a family. And eventually, each one of those families became their own tribe. And ultimately, they ended up in Egypt. And Moses comes along, remember, and delivered what then had become a nation from the bondage of the Egyptians. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, in the desert, they entered into the promised land and took the land that God had given them. And then keep going with me in your history and your mind as you think about Old Testament things. Eventually, we come to a guy by the name of Jesse. And he had a son. His name was David, who became the second king of Israel. So this family that started with Abraham had then become a nation, and now it was a kingdom because David was a king. And David was a warrior king, and he defeated all the enemies of Israel. And at this time, Israel was known as a military powerhouse, and he pretty much ruled, Israel did, all the known world. And David then had a son named Solomon, remember, who became the next king of Israel. And Solomon's rule and his reign was the golden age of Israel. There was peace on every side. The nation had incredible wealth. Solomon was probably the richest man on the earth at the time, but he wasn't known for his riches. Remember what he was known for? His wisdom. Now, if we would think that if God's going to fulfill this promise to Abraham, he's likely going to do it right now. This is when Israel has the greatest influence in the world. This is when Israel has all the power and all the wealth to be able to accomplish something like this. Yet Solomon comes, Solomon reigns, Solomon dies, and this promise is yet to be fulfilled. The promise that God said that I'm going to bless every nation, every ethnic group, through you. And then after Solomon's reign ended and he died, the Israelite world, the Jewish people, their influence in the world began a slow decline. And it declined. And it declined. And it declined. And after a time, it seemed like this promise that God had given Abraham was lost. In fact, maybe it wasn't promise after all. Maybe it was just a nice story that we told our children to make us feel good about things. Maybe it was just something that we used to help us feel better about maybe we're loved somehow. Maybe that we have a future. Maybe it's all fairy tale. Because Israel at this point is no longer in a position to influence the world, much less bless the world. And yet prophets kept rising up to communicate that the promise God gave Abraham, it's going to come true. You can count on it. Here's a couple examples. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, I will make you a light to the Gentiles. So now we hear this promise isn't just made to the Jewish people, but it's to all peoples again. Somehow the nation of Israel is going to be a light. And the salvation that comes through them will reach the ends of the earth. And people would hear that prophecy, the ones that Isaiah said and others, and they think, how can this possibly be true? We have no influence in the world. We have no voice in the world. No one takes us seriously anymore. And then we get to the end of the Old Testament period, the beginning of the 400 years of silence, and God speaks through the Italian prophet Malachi. Well, wait a minute, he wasn't Italian. Malachi. I don't know why, but I like that. And I think we have it for you in chapter 1, verse 11. I hope. There it is. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles in every place. Incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. So, for my name shall be great among the nations. And that's the part I wanted you to see. God's still saying, I'm going to fulfill my promise. I promised Abraham a long time ago that I'm going to do this through him. And he is continuing to communicate this promise to the people, even though it's been years and years and years. Now, all the people who knew Malachi, all the people who lived during this time, they thought, well, maybe you have too many pepperonis on your pizza and you've gone wacko, boy, because this isn't happening. There's no way that we can do this any longer. I mean, we're getting our rump kicked by everybody around us. How's God's name going to be made great through us? So people just rolled their eyes. People just scoffed and sneered at the prophets as they were risen up because they didn't believe that it could possibly be true. In their mind, there was no way that every nation in this earth could be blessed through a descendant of Abraham. So the Babylonians come along and they conquer Israel. And then the Persians come along and they conquer the Babylonians. And then the Greeks come along and they conquer the Persians. And then in 63 BC, a guy by the name of Pompey comes into the city of Jerusalem and takes it, signifying the conquering of Israel for one more time, this time by the Romans. And the land of Judea was incorporated into the Roman Republic. And historians tell us that Pompey actually rode his horse into the temple and desecrated the Holy of Holies. Talk about a slap in the face. Talk about Israel having no influence. They can't even keep a Roman general from going into their most holy place and desecrating it. That's how low things had gotten for these people. Israel had no voice. Israel had no influence in the world. There was no earthly way that anyone would be blessed through them. Golly, they can't even bless themselves. How are they going to bless all the people groups in the world? It's not happening in their mind. And yet, God, always faithful to his promises, that at this point in history, when Israel is at what they consider to be maybe their lowest point, God moves. And he moved in such an unexpected way. He moves in such an unusual way. And seemingly out of nowhere, God sends the angel Gabriel to a teenage girl and tells her that she's going to have a son. And that son's going to be in the line of David, and his kingdom would never end. Now remember, this is at a time when Israel wasn't even considered a kingdom. In fact, it was so bad that Israel's king was appointed by Rome. And no one in the Roman army wanted to be appointed to the land of Israel. They considered it the armpit of the Roman Republic. No one wanted to go there. It was the lowest of the lows. So in the middle of all that chaos, in the middle of all that loss, in the midst of a time when a lot of people decided this promise can't possibly come true, had to have been a mistake, and everybody had given up hope, God moved. And we read the story in Luke. Go turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 1. The children read some of this, but I'd like to read it with you. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. You know, when we all use our cell phones for Bibles, I'm going to miss hearing the pages turn. So keep Bibles just for that, if nothing else. Did you find it okay? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Eli read it. It says in 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed or pledged, or we would call maybe engaged, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Then also turn over with me to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit there. Is that me causing the clicking? What is it? You know? See, that's why I should never wear a suit and a coat and tie. It's, you know what? Next week, I'm not going to wear one. In fact, until Easter, I'm not going to do it. I'm just making that kind of commitment. It's for your sakes that I don't wear this. And also, it's kind of hard holding my breath for an hour. But I can do it. You find it, Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. You see it in 21? For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him as his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. But there's one hitch to this. The prophets had said that not only would this Messiah be born in the line of David, but he actually be born in the town of David, the city of David, which is Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. Could God have smiled when he whispered into the ear of the most powerful man on the planet at the time, Caesar Augustus, and gave him the idea to tell all the people in the Roman Empire that they needed to go to their hometown so he could tax them? See, this Caesar Augustus, he considered himself a god because he wanted to live forever. So he thought, you know what, I'll just make myself a god and then I'll live forever. And he thought he was ruling the world. But you and I know that at this point, everything revolves around the womb of a teenager, where God incarnate will come into the world. And God had spoken that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, so somehow God needs to move Mary in her third trimester, about 90 miles, on a donkey, most likely. So God sends the right man for the job. But Joseph wasn't the right man of God. Again, Mary is in her third trimester. If Joseph had come to Mary and said, hey, I got an idea. How about we just go to Bethlehem? Here, let me help you get up on this donkey. Let's ride for about a week and a half. We'll get to Bethlehem. She'd probably thrown a shoe at him if she had shoes. Don't you think? There's no way that girl's going to get on that donkey. And no way she's going to do those kind of things. So Joseph wasn't the right man for the job. And God knew it. But God had the perfect man for the job. Little Caesar Augustus, God, in control of all things, used this man who thought he was in control of everything to make an edict that all people must return to the town of their birth to register so they could be taxed. So God knew what it was going to take to move Mary to Bethlehem. And while little Caesar of the gods thought he was making the decree, it was God who did it. He was little Caesar, the God. And this guy didn't know that ultimately he would be known for making pizza. Little Caesar. At that time, he didn't know. See the Italian theme is weaving through? You know, see how that works? Kind of had to go a roundabout to get there, but next time you're little Caesars, I want you to think of the Bible study you had today. And you know, some of us will say, how was church on Sunday? Oh, it was great. I learned that the Caesar of Rome actually invented pizza. No, that's not true. God's in control of the events of the earth today too, isn't he? He's using the things that are going on in our world today to set things up for his return, Jesus' second return. He used things here to set things up for his son's first coming, and he's using things now to set things up for his second coming. So as we watch the news, or you read it on your phone, we don't necessarily need to be wringing our hands. Now, I'm not overly thrilled about what's all going on in our world today, but faith says that God's in control of the world, and so I can rest and worship God in the midst. Amen? Because we live in troubling times. But God's in control. So in Caesar Augustus's attempt to raise taxes so he could conquer more of the world, this man became a footnote in the most incredible event that ever happened in human history, the birth of the Savior of the world. Think with me a minute about Mary. She's, most people think, 14, 15. and about to deliver her first child. And she knew that the angel of the Lord had spoken to her and said that this baby was going to be the son of the Most High God, and the Lord's going to give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end. So she's thinking about this, and now she's thinking, I'm getting on a donkey. I'm going to ride a donkey for about a week and a half. This is crazy. What happens if I miscarry? What happens if I fall off? What happens about this or this? Or I don't have a GPS. What if he takes me? Who knows where this man's taken? I barely even know this guy. All the things that had to be going on in this young lady's head, all the things that she must have wrestled with in her heart. And remember, it's just Mary and Joseph going there. She doesn't have family with her. She's a young girl. She didn't have a Facebook account or a cell phone to stay in touch. How did she manage? I don't know. It's a miracle. Now, here's the part of the story that we all know. It's Luke chapter 2. Go back over there. Luke chapter 2. I think Annalise read this part. Verse 1, Luke 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Verse 2, the census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. By the way, if you ever come to a word in the Bible that you don't know, just say it fast. Just say it fast. Quirinius. I don't know if that's right or not, but that's what I'm going to say. Verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. What they could not have imagined was that at this moment of Jesus' birth, an incredibly profound transition took place. This birth symbolized the end of a line. 2,000 years and 40 pregnancies later, God fulfilled his promise that he'd given to Abraham. And he gave the earth the one who would be a blessing, not just to the nation of Israel, but to the entire world. And it was the end of the line because it was the fulfillment of the promise. But it was the beginning of the blessing that God had promised Abraham, that he's going to be, through his seed, it will be a blessing to the entire world. And think about it. Your life and my life has been blessed because of the birth of Jesus. It's 2,000 years after his birth. And yet, in some way, each one of our lives has intersected with the miracle of Bethlehem. Maybe it's because somehow you ran into somebody who was compassionate toward you in Jesus' name, and you were affected by that. Or maybe you've adopted the philosophy that it's better to give than to receive. Or maybe we should treat others the way that we would want to be treated, just the teachings of Jesus. See, your life's been impacted and blessed by the babe of Bethlehem. And what God promised Abraham so long ago has absolutely come true. Every nation and every generation has been blessed by Jesus. But it doesn't stop with the physical blessings. Remember what the angel said to Mary over in Matthew? Jesus will save his people from their sins. And the extraordinary blessing of Jesus is that we now have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And just like Abraham, we have the ability to know exactly where we stand with God. It's not some fuzzy math going on. We can know where we stand with before Almighty God. See, the message of Jesus is simply this, that a relationship with God is not established by keeping the law, not established by keeping the rules and the regulations and the rituals of man. No, a relationship with God is established and maintained exactly the same way it was established and maintained between God and Abraham, by faith. By faith. It comes by placing your trust in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, where he paid the price for your sins there. He paid the price not only for the sins of Israel, but for the whole world there, including yours. God kept the promise that he gave Abraham, that through him the entire world would be blessed. And every single one of us have been impacted by that promise. Yeah? Every single one of us. Aren't you thrilled about what God was willing to do for you? That he could do something for you that you couldn't do for yourself? That he would send his son into this world to take the punishment for your rebellion and your sin and your mistakes and your shame? And he says, all I'm saying is that I'm willing to do this for you. You just believe it. You just accept it. He's not saying, okay, come to church every week, although church is important. And being around other Christians matters. And reading your Bible matters. And all these things matter. But that isn't how we get to heaven. How we get to heaven is believing in the one who God sent, Jesus Christ. Believing that God fulfills his promises. And Abraham walked by faith in that, and he calls us to walk by faith in that. So the question, I think, for us this morning is, are you going to celebrate Christmas as it's just nice about Christmas trees and Frosty the Snowman and giving presents? Or are you going to celebrate Christmas the way God intended Christmas to be celebrated? That we celebrate the birth of the Savior of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with Christmas trees, and there's nothing wrong with presents and things, but do we do it in Jesus' name? Do we do it in an expression of our love for God? And when we wake up on Thursday morning, are we going to celebrate the birth of his Son that came into this world to rescue you, to rescue me from a future that would be forever separated from God? And now God says, believe that by faith, and now live for me, and love me, and follow me, and yet yield to me. And that's the life we want to live today, and tomorrow, and every day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your heart for us. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you would leave the glory of heaven. We can't even fathom the glory of heaven. And you left it to be born in a stinky, smelly, itchy manger. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for us. And we thank you, Jesus, that you grew into a man and you showed us the Father. And you ultimately submitted yourself to the will of the Father by dying on that cross to take the punishment for our sins. And now it's not about rules and regulations. It's about accepting the work of Jesus on the cross. And I pray that each one of us in this room would come to the place that we'd say, yes, I believe. I believe that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And that Savior that God has sent is Jesus Christ. And I accept the work that he did for me. I want to live for you now, God. I want your life to be lived through me. Thank you for the Christmas season, Lord. Thank you for the reminder of what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. Lord, we thank you for your promises, the fact that you fulfilled this promise to Abraham. You're fulfilling every promise. And as we read your word, Lord, we know promise after promise after promise for us. And I pray we'd walk in that same kind of faith that Abraham walked in, that we believe you at your word. And we believe you at your word. Oh, build us up today, Lord. I pray that any of us that don't know you as our Savior this morning, that just during this time of quiet reflection, that we allow you to, we'd hear your voice, and we come to the place we say, yes, Lord, I accept. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.